Afternoon, everybody. Good to see you guys. Yes. Oh, yes. Okay. If you are a youth between 6th and 12th grade, then you guys can head on out with our youth leaders. Our youth meet during this time, so they are heading out and then going floating later. So, great. Thanks, Mark. Did not see that that wasn't there. So, hope you guys had a great weekend, whatever you got into. I know yesterday I had a wonderful day. I went hiking in the morning. I went fishing in the afternoon. It was a wonderful Montana day, beautiful relief from the heat as well. Those of you guys that were outside, it was kind of nice to have some cooler weather. So my name's Chris. I'm one of the pastors here. Welcome to Explore Church. Really excited for our time to kind of dive into the scriptures together. I have a high expectation that God wants to speak to every one of us tonight. So I know that sometimes when you come in, sometimes it's just either it's routine. Sometimes you really look forward to being here. But I hope that you'll kind of like posture your heart to say and expect that God actually wants to speak to your life and equip you for this coming week. And so that's kind of my hope and my expectation. So, guys, the summer after my freshman year in college, I had the opportunity to train to be a whitewater river guide. Did that for a number of years. It was super fun. And in the summer of 1998, I bought my first pair of Chacos. Anybody heard of Chacos before? Yeah, some of you guys have. Well, at that time, Chacos were not very well known. They were made by in a small town called Peoria, Colorado. And they were specifically designed for river guides and kayakers at that time. And I remember one day I happened to walk into an REI, and back at this time they used to have these scratch and dent sales is what they called them. They eventually would come garage sales, and it was stuff that people bought that they either didn't like, didn't fit, whatever, and they brought it back, and then they sold it for discounted prices. And so I didn't know they were having one of these. It might have been the first one I'd ever been to, and I walked back into the footwear department, and I saw a pair of Chacos in my size for $25, and I was like, this is amazing. This is just what I needed, you know? So I grabbed the Chacos. I walk up to the front. I'm like the third person in line, and then like the best thing ever happens. There's an announcement over the intercom that says, attention, REI members and guests, we were pleased to let you know that all footwear has been marked an additional 50% off, you know? So here I was with my $25 Chacos that were now $12.50, you know? So I was so excited about this first pair of Chacos. Well, over the last 24 years, I have worn a lot of Chacos. They've become kind of the natural extension of my body. I'm wearing them today. I have no idea how many I've gone through. I love them, and I wear them probably at some point in the day, every single day of the year. And one of the things that I love about Chacos is I honestly don't really love new ones. If you've ever owned a new pair, oftentimes they're really not that comfortable. It's not until you wear them for a while that your foot starts to kind of mold into the rubber, and all of a sudden it feels good and kind of conforms to your foot. So these are up here if you want to inspect them later. I don't recommend it because they might smell. So that is one of the downsides of Chaco sandals, is that they can kind of get kind of stinky. So why do I tell you all this? Well, tonight we're going to be progressing forward in Ephesians chapter 6 in this section called the armor of God. And specifically tonight, we're going to look at two different articles that Paul talks about in this section. And one is, first, he talks about how our feet should be fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. I've always thought that was kind of an odd, weird phrase. Maybe you do too. I don't know. We're going to dive into it tonight. And then right after that, he says, not only should your feet be fitted with the readiness that comes to the gospel of peace, but we should also take up the shield of faith. So those are the two things we're going to kind of look at tonight. Let's pray, and then we're going to dive in. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your presence in our life. We thank you that not only do you inhabit our hearts through your Spirit, but that you dwell in the midst of your people. Tonight, I want to just acknowledge that you are present here with us, and that you are alive and active and seeking to speak to us. So I pray, God, that whatever it is that's occupying our hearts and our minds right now, whether that's the worries of yesterday or the worries of tomorrow, that we'd be able to set those aside and to be fully present and invite you to just speak into our lives your life-giving words. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to turn with me. If you don't, there's a Bible in front of you and the chairs in front. We'll also have the words up on the screen. But Ephesians is a letter in the New Testament, so if you're new to the Bible, you'll open it and kind of move to the right towards the back, and eventually you'll see Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. Those are the accounts of the life of Jesus. As you move forward, you'll hit some of the letters, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So we're here in chapter 6, and we're going to be looking in this section between 10 and 20, and mainly in the center there as we kind of dive into these two different articles. What I'd like to do is just first start by just kind of recapping where we've been and where we're going. The last number of months, we've been looking at this amazing letter that was written by the Apostle Paul, who had planted and started this young church in this city called Ephesus. In the first part of the letter, he wants to remind the Ephesians of the incredible grace of God. If you've been with us for a while, there was several points where he just reminds them about the riches of God's grace and wants them to remember that. He talks about how they were saved by grace through faith, not of works. Eventually, he gets to a section where he instructs them on how their new identity as followers of Jesus should affect their everyday lives. It should affect the way they talk. It should affect their attitudes. It should affect their work. And then he moves into this section about relationships and how the love of God should affect the way that we treat our spouse or our kids or our neighbors or our coworkers. So he's gone through all this, and then here we get to verse 10 in chapter 6, and it starts with the word finally. Finally, obviously, is a I'm about to wrap up here kind of statement. And he's saying, hey, I've got one more thing that I want to tell you about. And I can't tell you whether this is the most important thing in the letter or not, but it's very important because he didn't just say, finally, have a nice life. He says, finally, I have something that's pretty important to you. And he jumps into this final instruction where he says, I want you to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. We talked about this a couple weeks ago if you guys were with us. I encourage you to go on our website and listen in if you didn't get a chance to listen to that. But he goes from there and he says, you need to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might because we live in an unseen realm. Sure, we have things that are physical that we can see and taste and touch and hear, but there's this other realm that exists both for good and for bad. And particularly right now in this context, we're focusing on the bad, that there's these spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms that are out to destroy you, to discourage you, to derail you, to divide your relationships. Mark talked about this a couple weeks ago. He talked about how we have this battle, and this battle is against the world, and it's against our flesh, our own personal sin, and our longing to do wrong and to be our own God. And then we also have these other outside forces, the devil and his angels, that seek to knock us off, to cause us to be ineffective and unproductive and to steal and take away our joy. And when you look there in verse 13, this is the section where he says, therefore, as a result of this unseen realm, I want you to put on the full armor of God. So there's two points that I want to make here as we kind of dive deeper in and particularly into the articles that we're going to talk about tonight. And the first point I want to make is that intentional action is different than hopeful intention. Intentional action is different than hopeful intention. What do I mean by that? What's the difference between those two phrases? Well, let's start with hopeful intention. Hopeful intention is the things that many of us do where we hear something, we see something, and we say things like, I like that. I want to try that sometime. That looks like a good idea. I might consider doing that one day. That seems to work for him or for her, and maybe I should do that too. That's what hopeful intention is. All of us in this room are filled with a lot of hopeful intentions. We get inspired by other people or different things, and we say, man, I should give that a try sometime. Now, it's been said here at some point in the past that the road to Hamilton is filled with good intentions. So the opposite of hopeful intention, or maybe not the opposite, but the word I want to emphasize or phrase is this word intentional action. So intentional action is very different than hopeful intention. It says things like, I will do that. I'm going to do that. I see that. I like it. I see the fruit of it. I'm going after it. So what's something that you're intentional about in your life? Think about that for a minute. What's something you're intentional about, where you have intentional action? For some of us, that might be exercise. We're really intentional about exercising because we enjoy it, or we value fitness, or we like to be healthy, or we like to be able to do the things we love to do, and we know exercise is going to help us to do that. Some of us might be very intentional about eating or having a healthy diet. Maybe we've experienced the fruit of an unhealthy diet in the sense of allergies or all kinds of medical problems that has forced us to take intentional action towards a specific diet. For some of us, it's daily medicine. We know that something biologically, chemically, whatever is off in our bodies, and we need some kind of daily medicine to feel and function well. So we're very intentional. We won't miss that because we know the implications of not doing it. Some of us, it's keeping our house clean. Some of us are like, no, that's not my intentional action at all. Some of us are really intentional about taking care of our parents or our kids. I hope all of us are intentional about brushing our teeth or using deodorant. Now, I'm not sure about you, but I hope everyone is intentional about putting on some pants. Or if you're female, maybe a skirt or a dress or something like that. I don't know for sure, but I'm pretty positive that since my toddler years, I haven't just gone to work or gone to a meeting and been like, gosh, I forgot them again. You know, we're intentional about that. We intentionally get dressed. Is it reasonable to say that we should be as intentional about putting on the armor of God as we are about putting on our pants in the morning? I'd venture to say that it is. But here's the reality, guys. I would venture to say that many of us, every day, metaphorically speaking, we go about our day spiritually naked. Paul says, put on the armor of God. We can have hopeful intention about that, but unless we have intentional action, we are going to go about our day very vulnerable. And we'll see that as we kind of dive in to this further. So the second thing that I want to draw out in this put on the full armor of God is that some is not full. Some is not full. If you look at verse 11 and verse 13, Paul uses a qualifier with the armor of God. And both times he says put on the full armor of God. Or if you have a different translation, it might use the word whole. Now, when I lived, moved here from Boston 10 years ago, and when I lived in Boston, I spent a lot of time in a mountain range in New Hampshire called the Presidential Range. And the Presidential Range in New Hampshire is pretty infamous for ridiculously bitter, cold winter. A lot of people go to train for climbing Mount Everest on Mount Washington and in the Presidential Range because for a long time it carried the highest recorded wind speed in the world of like 237 miles an hour. And in the winter, it's oftentimes single digits or below single digits. So this is where I learned a lot of my winter mountaineering skills, and I would take a lot of friends and coworkers to climb different peaks. Some of them loved me and kept up with the friendship, and some of them disappeared after these trips. But one thing that I learned on these trips is that you have to play this game called don't leave a single inch of skin exposed. So I've been on the top of some peaks before. Here's a picture of me and some of my coworkers on Mount Washington. You can try to figure out which one I am or whatever, but, you know, the point was is that you could not leave an ounce of skin exposed. So I'd, you know, have a balaclava, and I'd have goggles on, and I'd have my hood on, and I had to make sure everything was covered. Well, when I was first learning how to do this, there's kind of a steep and a difficult learning curve with this, but I remember one particular trip I was wearing this balaclava, and it kept kind of slipping down underneath my goggles, and there was just a sliver of skin that I just could not keep covered, and it was so wicked, windy, and cold. As the day went on, I kept having to put my hand up there to try to warm up that skin because it was stinging worse and worse and worse and worse. And I had no option to go into like heat or do anything else except continue to try to fight to keep this up. Eventually, I got back to my car and I had a black sliver of skin on my face and I had frostbite. Eventually, that black skin died, it peeled off, and now, for the most part, it's healed. But it was a very steep learning curve of the importance or how critical it is in these extreme cold temperatures to protect myself and to not leave myself vulnerable. So when I think about putting on the full armor of God, this is what I think about. We're going to talk about a couple articles tonight, and if you just do those, great, your life's going to be better. But Paul says you need to put all of them on. There's a couple interesting nuances with this that we'll dive into. So last week, Mark talked about two different articles that I want to just quickly review. The first one is the belt of truth. There's a picture up here of a Roman belt. This belt of truth is symbolic of our need to discern truth from falsehood. You see, Jesus, if you remember the story in Matthew chapter 4, he was tempted in the wilderness, and the devil came to him and spoke these things over him, tempted in these certain ways, and each time, Jesus quoted Scripture. Years ago, I memorized this verse in Psalm 119:11 that says, "I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." You see, if we don't know the truth, then we can't recognize the lie. And all of us are combated by lies all the time. Guys, the last couple weeks, I've been hiking up Mount Sentinel a couple times a week. This coming week, those of you guys that know Josiah, him and I are going up to Glacier to climb a peak up there later this week. And I've been hiking Mount Sentinel with this backpack here with quite a bit of weight in it. And as I hike up, if you backpacked before, you understand the importance of a hip belt. So if you were to hike miles and miles and miles without a hip belt, you would have some pretty sore shoulders, right? You know, the hip belt helps release the load from your shoulders onto your hips. One thing that's been interesting the last couple weeks as I've been hiking is the terrain varies, you're climbing up, you're maneuvering all these different places, it's hot, it's sweaty. All of this movement, my belt slips, it slides. I find myself all the time, if you backpacked, you probably do a lot of this stuff every, you know, couple minutes or so. You're kind of trying to reposition the weight and stuff like that. Well, the point here is that when we put on the belt of truth, it's not a once done and done forever kind of situation. It's not a deal where we put on the belt of truth and we're good for life, okay? The belt of truth means that we need to be able to adjust it. And what I mean by that, and as I've thought about and reflected on that this week, is that the Bible gives us a lot of guiding principles, right? But it doesn't specifically speak into every situation and scenario that you and I face in family, with our kids, with our spouse, in our work environment. So adjusting the belt of truth isn't bending it to fit your situation. It's figuring out, how do I apply the principles of God's word in my finances? How do I apply it in this situation of conflict with my boss at work? How do I apply it with my teenage daughter when it comes to discipline or guiding her or giving her wisdom as she learns to navigate life as an adult? I encourage you to put on the belt of truth, to continue to saturate yourself in the scriptures so that you are able to have the wisdom to navigate what life throws your way. The second thing Mark talked about last week is the breastplate of righteousness. You see, the breastplate of righteousness, this picture up here shows this kind of metal plate that would go over the shoulders. And basically, the idea of the breastplate is that it protects all the internal organs. What I think this is symbolic of is that we need to be sure that we protect the core of our identity. When we put on the righteousness of Christ, when we put on the breastplate of righteousness, what we're doing is we're saying, I am rooted, and my core, the core of my identity, is rooted in Christ and in His righteousness. Check out these scriptures, Romans 1:17. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Two chapters later in Romans 3:22, it says, righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, when we put on the breastplate of righteousness, we are intentionally, remember that phrase, intentional action, we are intentionally reminding ourselves that our identity is rooted in Jesus and in His righteousness, not in you and I's ability to do the right things, not in you and I's ability to say the right things, not in you and I's ability to think the right things. We cannot establish righteousness through our own effort. Now, you might have noted a minute ago that I talked about intentional effort and how important that is. Now, I do want to make this very clear that intentional effort is not the same as trying to earn God's favor. You know, Paul mentioned to the Ephesians in chapter 2 that they are saved by grace through faith, and this is not of themselves. It is not by works. It is the gift of God. I think it's really important for us to recognize, I don't know if you've heard this quote before by a guy named Dallas Willard, but he says, grace is not opposed to effort. Here's the full quote. It says, grace is not opposed to effort, it is opposed to earning. Earning is an attitude, effort is an action. When we put on the breastplate of righteousness, it helps us to dispel the lie that we aren't good enough for God, or that we're not worthy. We just sang about that, that God's love is a firm foundation for our life. We don't need to have a foundation based on our effort or based on our earning. Paul doesn't say this in here, but if the breastplate of righteousness was engraved, I think it would say, child of God. So tonight we're going to be focusing on the next two pieces of armor. First one is our gospel footwear, and the second one is the shield of faith. If you look in your Bible on verse 15, it says, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So let's start with this gospel footwear. What in the world is this idea of our feet being fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace? May I first ask you, did anybody here, can anybody here remember as a kid there being a pair or a piece of footwear that you just really wanted to have? Anybody remember? I know for me, I was in fourth grade, I was 10 years old, and I really wanted this pair of Air Jordans. They were the 1989 Air Jordan 4s, and I wanted these things so bad. They were definitely like a status of cool kids, you know, a symbol of cool kid status in my elementary school. And I don't know why in the world or how in the world these things, I think, cost over $100. And for any kind of kid shoe, that's a lot of money. For a kid shoe in 1989, that was a whole lot of money. I don't know how I found a way to be able to afford and buy these things, but I bought them, and I'll promise you they changed my life. Just kidding. Only thing that changed is my wallet. I don't even think I had a wallet. I think I had a mason jar stuffed with money that I put all on the table to buy these shoes. I did actually find a pair of these Air Jordans on eBay for $2,200, which is crazy. I should have kept them for the last 33 years. I don't know if that'd be worth it or not. But the footwear that Paul is talking about in this section, about our feet being fitted with the readiness that comes through the gospel of peace, it has nothing to do with fashion. It has everything to do with function. I think it's interesting when you read the Bible a lot of times when we read sections, we want to impose like our culture and our ideas onto passages. So when you see this, there's no way that, you know, the Ephesian church is picturing a pair of Air Jordan 4s. There's no way they're picturing a pair of Chacos. What they're picturing is a pair of Roman battle shoes. And these are really interesting. There's this picture here, these leather sandals. And one of the things they're, I don't know how to pronounce it, but they were called like calcege or something like that. But one of the things about these sandals is they had these like spikes or something, these like little traction devices on the bottom. And the whole point of that was that if they were in rough terrain, they had traction. It gave them the ability to stand their ground and battle more because they weren't slipping around in the sand and the dirt and stuff like that. It gave them the traction to be able to stand. So Paul uses the word here in verse 15. He talks about the feet being fitted with the readiness. Well, readiness is an interesting word. It means the state of being fully prepared for something. Now, I just mentioned that for the Romans, this meant the ability to march however many miles they had to march, to go into whatever kind of terrain they had to go to advance against the enemy. They had the ability to stand their ground in the midst of battle. So what exactly is Paul saying that the Ephesian church and we in turn should be ready for? I'd like to propose two ideas. The first one is that we need to be ready to go when he says go. We need to be ready to go when God says go. If you have a Bible and you want to flip with me, flip back to Acts chapter 8. It's a couple books before where we just were in Ephesians. But in Acts chapter 8, we come to this story about Philip. And we're going to look at verse 26 through 40, but I'm going to skip here so you can kind of just follow along. I'm going to read a bit at the beginning and then jump to the end for the sake of time. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Kandak, which means the queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told him, 'Go to that chariot and stay near it.' Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. 'Do you understand what you are reading?' Philip asked. In a jump to verse 35. Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, here is some water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized?' And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him." You see, in this story, this is a perfect example that Philip was ready to go when God said go. He said, first go to this road, and then he said, go to this chariot. And immediately, Philip had a posture and a position that was ready to go whenever God said, wherever he said, for whatever he wanted him to do. He was in that posture of whenever, wherever, whatever. I love Isaiah 52, verse 7. It says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, 'Your God reigns.'" This passage is then quoted in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 through 15. It says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news.'" And finally, 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." So I think the first thing that Paul's saying here of having our feet fitted with the readiness that comes for the gospel of peace is that you are an ambassador of Jesus based on your identity in him. We need to be ready to share the good news of the gospel with people anywhere, anytime. The second idea that I would like to propose of what it means to be fitted with the readiness that comes to the gospel of peace is that we need to be people of peace. We need to be people of peace. I like to make the point that the gospel is a gospel of peace, not a gospel of conflict, and it's not a gospel of conquest. You see, Christianity has gotten it wrong many, many times because it's seen the gospel mission as a mission of conquest and of conflict rather than a mission of forgiveness and love and peace. In the Beatitudes, Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." So what I believe is that we need to not just be agents of peace, but we need to also be people of peace. We should carry peace where we go, but that also means that you and I shouldn't be walking around like giant stress balls everywhere we go. Stressed out about finances, stressed out about our job, stressed out about our family. Scripture says that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and that should be evident in the way that we navigate our life. Romans 15:13 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." So what I think this means for us, guys, is that when the devil comes and attacks us with worry and stress and anxiety, that this gospel footwear, those spikes, that we're able to stand our ground because of the gospel peace that's been deposited within us. When we find our place in a place of tension or conflict with a spouse or with our kids or with a coworker, that we're peacemakers, not strife sowers. When I mentioned my chacos at the beginning, the point of that whole thing was that, guys, the more that you walk in peace, the more it becomes a natural part of who you are. The more it starts to conform to you. I think all of us probably know some people in life who kind of breed a lot of conflict wherever they go. So to have our feet fitted with the readiness that comes to the gospel of peace and daily practicing, acknowledging God's peace over our life and allowing his peace to reign, you know, I think that says in Colossians, let the peace of Christ reign in your heart. When it rains in your heart, it leaks out in the way that you treat other people. It leaks out in the way that you respond when you get some bad news that you weren't expecting. You're able to trust God in the midst of that. So let's talk here about this second aspect, the second article, which is the shield of faith. I remember when COVID first started, you guys remember we had all the face shields, you know, people were walking around with and stuff like that. This is not what the Ephesian church would have pictured when they heard about the shield of faith. What they would have pictured would be, again, what a Roman soldier would have carried, which is called the scuta, was one of the words. So these shields came in different shapes and forms. Some of them were round, some of them were rectangular, and some of them were kind of semi-cylindrical like this. These things were actually extremely effective at kind of warding off the attacks of the enemy, whether it was a sword or whether it was an arrow. I thought this picture of this formation was really impressive. They would kind of cover the front line, would hold the shield in the front, and then the people behind them would cover the top, and then they could kind of advance as a team as a result of the shields that protected all of them. I thought that was really interesting and fascinating. So Paul says here that we need to take the shield of faith to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. And this would have been what they would have kind of like envisioned. They would have been like, yeah, that makes sense. They lived in this environment where this was common. Flaming arrows were a common kind of military tactic. They would launch hundreds or thousands of lit up arrows kind of into a town or a village and set it on fire. It was very horrendous, but also very effective and very destructive. If you remember in John chapter 10, where Jesus says, "I am the shepherd," he also talks about the thief. And he says, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. And he's referring to the devil. He's referring to this unseen realm that's out to get us. And I think what Paul is saying here is, hey, church, I want you to know that you are the constant target of the attacks of the evil one. And you need to be prepared for that. So as we wrap up, let's ask two questions. What are the flaming arrows of the evil one? And then what does it mean to take up the shield of faith? So the flaming arrows of the evil one, there's many, many forms in which the evil one attacks us, but some that I want to mention is that there's the flaming arrow of doubt. Many of us have been hit or assaulted by the flaming arrow of doubt at different seasons and times of our life? Is this whole thing worth it? Is God's word true? Can I trust the church? Can I trust this person? All that kind of stuff. Doubt is a flaming arrow of the evil one. The next flaming arrow that I want to mention is insecurity. We face this flaming arrow of insecurity, of feeling like, man, I just don't measure up, and gosh, I screw up too much, I slip up too much, gosh, does God really love me, and man, I don't know if I'm worthy of this. I slipped up again, I messed up again, I thought the wrong thing, said the wrong thing, did the wrong thing. We feel insecure. The third one is fear, the flaming arrow of fear. When God's calling us to step into something new, to go where he says go, that flaming arrow of fear is ready to launch right at you. What happens if this doesn't work out? What happens if this person rejects you? What happens if your finances fall apart? What are people going to think about me? Is my family going to disown me? All of these thoughts kind of come in fear. The fourth one is pride and judgmentalism and a feeling of superiority. You're pretty good stuff, you know that? That's how the enemy kind of attacks you, is to try to get you to full of yourself. You know you're better than all those around you. And sowing those seeds of pride and judgmentalism and superiority. Loneliness is another tactic and a flaming arrow of the evil one. You don't belong. You know you're really different and unique. I don't know if they really like having you around. Those kind of thoughts that kind of seep into us. We've got the flaming area of the lust of the flesh that assaults us and attacks us. We have the flaming area of comparison and envy and greed. We live in America, and those flaming arrows are shooting all over the place. Now, all of these arrows are meant to do three things, and you would be naive to not acknowledge these and recognize them. First thing it wants to do is it wants to erode your character and integrity. It wants to undercut your life. The second thing these flaming arrows want to do is to create a wedge in your relationships. They want to divide your marriage. They want to divide the relationships and trust and foundation with your kids. They want to divide relationships within your spiritual community. And finally, the arrows want to reduce your confidence and your effectiveness. If you're a child of God, then you are shielded by God. Regardless of what you do, say, or think, you are grafted in. You've passed over from death to life. You've been given a new identity, a new heart, a new disposition, a new future, a new eternity. You've been given the righteousness of Christ, and at that point, there's nothing you can do to like really get rid of that. So what the devil's tactic is next is to make you ineffective and to undercut your confidence as his child, to undercut you using the gifts and the purpose that God has for your life and influencing other people. That's the scheme of the devil. So why do we need the shield of faith to protect ourselves from these? Number one reason I want to tell you is that you were made to thrive. God designed you and he loves you and he created you to thrive, to experience his joy, his fullness, his purpose in your life. He wants to experience the wonder of being in an intimate relationship with him and in close relationship with others and experiencing the joy that comes with that. He wants you to be victorious in this life. That's why we need this shield of faith. Faith is the Greek word pistis, and it carries with it words like conviction, or a confiding belief, or a firm persuasion. That's what faith means. And when Paul says that we should take up the shield of faith, and we ask, like, what in the world does that mean, or what's it for? What does it look like in my life? You see, we talked about a couple of the arrows of the evil one, and this arrow is that shield of doubt. When the shield of faith comes on, it means we say, man, I'm going to trust in God's word. I'm going to trust in his promises. I'm going to trust in his character. And the arrow gets deflected. It gets distinguished. You see, when the arrow of insecurity that we talk about comes flying at us, faith is when we acknowledge that our worth is based in Christ, not on our performance. And when we claim that and believe it and speak it over our life and speak it over one another and our friends, that arrow is distinguished. You see, when the arrow of fear comes, when all the what ifs kind of start pouring over, when we sense that God's asking us to do something, to respond to something, to act on something, to go somewhere, to speak something over someone. You guys remember maybe a couple weeks ago we talked about that statement, you know, that the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That was spoken over Joshua. And when I can approach fear and I can acknowledge that God is with me, no matter what I'm going to encounter, I don't know about you, but the fear kind of gets set off and gets extinguished. We talked about that arrow of pride or judgment or superiority. When I remember that the Bible says that God will exalt the humble, then I'm able to extinguish that arrow. This is a big one, the arrow of loneliness. That lie that you don't belong, that you don't have a place where you're loved and accepted and valued for who you are. You can remember that you were grafted into the church, into the family of believers, and that you do have a place, you do belong. He gifted you. He placed his spirit within you. And you have a role and a purpose to play in the greater kingdom. When that arrow of the flesh comes, that temptation just feels so, so strong. When I'm able to remember the scripture says that no matter what temptation I face, that God is able to provide the strength so that I can stand up under it, then that one gets extinguished. And finally, we talked about the arrow of greed or envy or comparison. I know for me, I think about Philippians 4:19, where it says, like, and my God is able to meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. So when I'm faced with that, when I'm faced with all of these arrows of the evil, when the shield of faith is standing on truth and standing on the promises of God, placing my faith in him that he's going to protect me and take care of me. Earlier today, I was reading Psalm 91, and it talks about he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of his wings. And it goes on to all these incredible promises. If you look at Hebrews chapter 11, it's the hall of faith, and it lists over, I think, 40 different people throughout the scriptures, and it talks about by faith, by faith, by faith. By faith, they endured the opposition. By faith, they stepped out when God told them to step out. Because as I wrap up here, one of my goals every time I stand up here is that you would leave with more hope than when you walked in. I love the way that John Maxwell says that hope in the future is power in the present. So my hope is that you would walk out of here with greater hope, because I want to tell you that these articles of armor that God is asking us to put on, they aren't at the top of some summit. They're not around some corner. They're not across some deep river. God has given you them. The scripture says that he has deposited his truth in our hearts and in the person of Jesus. The scripture says that he's given you his righteousness. The scripture says that you've been blessed with the gospel of peace and that you have peace with God. It's already yours. The scripture says that he's given you the gift of faith to shield you. So we don't have to go out and get these things. We just have to learn how to appropriate them into our everyday life. I was thinking this week, it's interesting that a lot of times we talk about moving things from our heads to our hearts. Well, I think sometimes we need to move things from our hearts to our heads. Because the Bible says that as a follower of Jesus, you've been given a new heart. I've already told you all these things that have already been proclaimed over you. They are part of the core of who you are. And to put them on, sometimes it's just about acknowledging the reality of what God has already proclaimed over your life. So that when you step into your everyday, as we talked about earlier, you're not entering the world spiritually naked. So that when the arrows of the evil one come, we are able to stand our ground. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the gift of your word, the scriptures that instructs us, guides us, blesses us, teaches us, encourages us. I pray, Lord, tonight that everybody would leave tonight with more hope than when they arrived, that they would acknowledge that you have provided them with all of these things and that they can live their life in confidence and freedom based on what you provided for them. Lord Jesus, we give you all these things and pray that you would direct us, that we would be fitted with the gospel that comes, the readiness that comes through the gospel of peace, that as we move forward into our week, that we would be prepared and ready for whatever it is that you bring our way, and that we would be shielded by the faith that you've deposited in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.